I'd like to thank everyone for coming. We'd like to turn to the book of Hebrews, please. One of my very favorites. Yeah, I guess you're not supposed to have favorites. Does anyone here remember Mr. Quidadamo? No, Helen does. He was a very nice man. He was kind of a crusty Christian, you might call him. He was from the old country. There used to be three brethren who used to sit right about where Matthew's sitting right now. They were three, Mr. Chisano. You remember Mr. Chisano? He was there, but I didn't know him, but there were the three musketeers, they used to call them, because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, Mr. Chisano, Mr. Quidadamo, and Mr. Rubino. They were all from the old country, and they spoke broken English, but they surely loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mr. Quidadamo eventually and Mr. Rubino both ended up in nursing homes, and I used to go visit them. And Mr. Quidadamo, I used to ask him, "What do you want me to read to you?" And he would say, "It's all God's word." He says, "Anything." And I read it in English, of course, and he would listen, and he understood everything that you read to him out of the English Bible. He liked Italian better because it was his native language, but he'd say, "Anything at all, it's all God's word. It's all God's word." And he'd say, "That's my dish, my food." He called it his dish because that was his food. He loved it. And he said, "It don't matter what language, as long as I can understand it," he says, "I love it." And one time, I was pretty sly, and one time what I did with Mr. Quidadamo, he says, "I know what he's waiting for." But I would just talk with him, of course, I'd visit. And I say, "Well, I got to go visit Mr. Rubino in the other nursing home." And I didn't read the Bible to him. I just wanted to see what he would do. He reached out with his cane, and he grabbed me by the ankle. He says, "Where's my dish? Where's my dish? You're not leaving." He said it in broken English, "Where's my dish?" So I had to, I was happy when he did that. So I had to come back, and I guess you're not supposed to have a favorite dish. Maybe as far as God's word, it's all God's word. My point is, I just love the book of Hebrews. And I love every bit of God's word. But the book of Hebrews is special to me. And I would just, Hebrews chapter 1. And you'll notice that the beginning is a little different. God goes right, and I believe it might have been the Apostle Paul that wrote it. Some people are quite sure of it, and some people are not so sure. It doesn't matter. God is the one that wrote it. And it's what God wanted us to know. But one of the wonderful things about the book of Hebrews is it goes right in. It gets right down to business. There's no greetings, which the greetings are wonderful elsewhere in the other epistles. And some of us are new to the faith. So I want you to take note of this. And the first word is God. Now, that gets right down to where you need to be in the book of the Hebrews. God, who at sundry times, that means diverse times, different times, and in diverse manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What a wonderful description of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on. It doesn't just stop. It goes on in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, some would say that this last phrase, the begotten of the Father, have I begotten thee, that refers to Christ was a created being. Now, for those of us that are new to the faith, please be aware that there are many cults out there. There's one called the Way Ministry, and I'm naming them. They are, they're not, I won't call them a close counterfeit of Christianity, but they do not believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He always was and he always will be. He has no beginning and no end. We know that from the scriptures. But they will point to passages like this, and others will too, the Jehovah's Witnesses and so on, and say, what does that mean? Does that mean that Christ had a beginning? No. Remember now, it says, by whom he also made the worlds. That's in verse 2. Now, there was no beginning to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just as eternal as God the Father. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one Godhead, one God, but three persons in that Godhead. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ by whom God made the worlds. We see that in the beginning of John's Gospel in chapter 1. And Colossians, which is another one of my favorite epistles, if you go to that, you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ made everything. You can see it right quick. It's right at the very beginning of the Colossian. Now, that's God. Only God can create a universe. And the Mormons believe that God, you'll get Mormons too. One time we were at the Worcester Galleria, and remember Paul Shaw? Now you remember him. Yeah, I remember him. He was a wonderful man, Royal Shaw's brother. And he would bring the younger Christians out and try to get them to help him because he was a real evangelist. And he loved the Lord Jesus, of course. And he would encourage us to get out into the work and pass out gospel tracts at the Worcester Galleria, which was fairly new at the time. And we would rent a booth out there in January, and different ones would come by, and we would give out calendars. We had a so-called computer that Bible questions, and you see how you scored and everything. It was really just a conversation starter to get people to talk about the scriptures and to give them the gospel. And they would stop and they would talk. And we had these people who were there. They were ex-Catholics, as I was. I was raised in the Catholic Church, if you don't know. And what happened was, I was a saved Catholic, but one couple in particular came by, and they were very interested. Now, I didn't know. This was about the third year that we did these gospel outreaches in the Worcester Galleria. And do you know that the cults came in and started to copy what we were doing? There was a Jehovah's Witness booth. There was a Mormon booth. And this young couple in their 20s, they're married, and they came to see what we were doing. And they asked a lot of questions about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Mormons do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ of the Bible. They have a completely different concept. I'll tell you what their concept is. As God is now, you may become. And as you are now, God once was. So God is nothing but a glorified man. And there's all kinds of other doctrines that are dangerous and contrary to Scripture. They have the Book of Mormon and so on. But you know what happens? You get out in the work and give out the gospel. You're going to meet people, even in your everyday life. You'll meet people. It's so important to have a good foundation of what the Bible says, especially about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a word of warning. If you're off on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. You won't be saved. You're not saved. You won't get saved. to begin with. You must be aware that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the definition of the gospel. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. He's talking to Christians. He says, this is the gospel by which you were saved, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we go in our Sunday school class, Tom is taking my class downstairs, and Tom will make sure that they understand everything he has to say. But one of the things that I do in my class up in the kitchen, and by the way, as far as I'm concerned, any adult, I'd love it if you'd sit in on a session. If you ever feel like you want to, we just get another chair and put it there. We're in the kitchen. And if there's too many people, I don't want to break up the 11 o'clock meeting for the congregation here, but you're always welcome to sit in, especially parents of the children that are there. My goal is to cause them, and every one of them, the children so far are saved except for visitors that come in once in a while. I want them to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to know everything about the Lord Jesus Christ to fall in love with him. But the point is that you do fall in love him. And how does that happen? You get to know him, what the scripture says about him. And if you're already saved, you love the Lord Jesus Christ to begin with. Otherwise, you wouldn't be saved. If you love me, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you will keep my commandments. And that's how you find out whether you really love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people have a greater capacity for love than other people. But what you do in order to, for a newly saved person, either a child or a grown-up, it doesn't matter, the more you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will love him. You feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The nutritionists always say you are what you eat. There's truth to that. If you're feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? You get to love him more. You really do, because if you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If a person is not saved, they will see you're glorifying God, as I mentioned at the break. You're glorifying God, and what God does, he sees that, and he says, there's someone I can show my son to. And that's the glory of God, is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the universe. That's a minor glory. The moon, the stars, the universe, as much as we know of it, and creation in general, Romans chapter 1 and 2, that shows the glory of God, and that's just the beginning. The real glory of God is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glory of God. For God so loved the world, the Lord Jesus said it. Why is that verse so popular? It's because God has used it. He says, for God so loved the world. The Lord Jesus said that about himself and about his Father, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the glory of God. It's in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we haven't seen his face yet. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not just the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Godhead dwelling in us since Pentecost. That was the so-called birthday of the church, where the church itself was born, and the Lord Jesus prophesied about it not many days hence, but before he went back to heaven. He said, the Holy Spirit will come to dwell in you. Before, for the newer ones, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon people. In Samson's case, for instance, when he, the Holy Spirit, it's not an it, it's a he, came upon Samson, he was able to do mighty works. And the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter describes it. Through weakness, they were made strong. That refers to Samson and others too. Gideon is another one. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? It'll do two things. What I'm going to say is you saturate yourself with God's word. Just saturate. You want a cure for depression? I'll give you a cure for depression. You don't have to be depressed. I've said it here a gazillion times. I'll say it again. You don't have to be depressed. You don't. God will give you the power over. And I know some godly people that have been depressed. I know that. Nobody's perfect. I'm just saying you don't have to be depressed. I'll tell you how you be not depressed. Get your eyes off yourself and your situation. Just do it. You got to go through things, but there are some wonderful people who don't go into the depression, and they're far worse off than anybody in this room, including me. Well, how do you do that? All right, you don't look at your circumstances and everything going around you. And I've been with troubled people all my life, okay? Troubled people, really troubled people, saved and unsaved. And I say the same thing. Fill yourself up with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You saturate yourself in the written word, and you will be saturated at the same time. It's automatic almost. You can't be saturated and pay attention to the written word without being saturated with the living word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the word of God. It says that in John's gospel. You actually get the strength when you saturate, you feed upon him. I don't mean just listen and go about your daily tasks. That's better than nothing. I mean, pay attention. What I do is I have a tape recorder. My car, my own car, is broken in so many ways, just like me. But the thing is, I don't have a radio. It died. And like me, my car is dying a little bit at a time. It's safe on the road, but it's dying a little bit at a time. So I went to Walmart. I bought a tape recorder. And I've got the Bible on tapes. And I listened to it. I've worn out one tape recorder already. That's about as high tech as I can go. I know there's other ways. They have cell phones and things, iPads and things that do different things. That's a wonderful thing. But listen to God's word. If you can't read it while you're driving, of course, I hope you're not driving and reading. But you put that in there. Hebrews. I'm in Hebrews now, right now. And it's a wonderful, wonderful book. And you know what? Here's the thing. You know how you read your Bible about, I love the Lord Jesus. I just listen, and it's the same thing as reading. What happens is God, by his Holy Spirit, will say, you say, what? You almost feel like hitting the stop button and play that again. Because he reveals things to you concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you try that. You saturate yourself. I wish there were more younger people here, teenagers especially. But you know what? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How about an old man cleanse his way? I heard an old man once say, he says, God, prevent me from being a wicked old man. He said, there's no fool like an old fool. Well, there's no sinner like an old sinner, crusty sinner. And the thing is, you can't, it's how do you soften your heart? By God's word. I know old people that have been broken by reading God's word and seeing that it applies to them. God can break the hardest heart, I'll tell you. He really can. And he can make it soft and pliable, and the heart will be occupied. It's because of that that happened. The heart is more occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupy yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with him. That's what it means to walk with him. Now, in a teenage, where they have the hormonal changes, Christ is mightier than that. He's mightier than the circumstances they live in, and he's mightier than the bodily changes that sometimes can be conducive to sin. Christ is greater than that. And he can change that whole situation, and he will. But it has to be continuous. You have to work at it, continually saturate yourself with him. I know people that were drug addicts. One woman was a crack cocaine, she told me. And she was, in order to support that habit, she would do things that were not Good, I won't go any further than that with that. She told me this. And I was alone with her and in the car driving. And she asked for a ride. I was giving her a ride. And she told me this. You know what happened? She got saved. She was a drug addict and she was an immoral person. But she was my sister in Christ. And God did that. Don't ever discount the power of God. I'm not saying you won't fall into sin once in a while, but you'll sin less. You won't be sinless, but you will sin less. And you won't have the sin of despair. Do you know that despair is a sin? You know what despair is? No hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than your sin and the sin of the whole world. This is the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He created. Never deny the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to clean up our lives, to give us hope in the midst of sadness and despair, to give us hope. You don't have to be depressed. Things will come. Satan will come after you. Your old flesh nature will too. And you have a habit of despairing, a habit of despondency almost, and a habit of certain depressions. God is greater than that. Listen, I'll read it again. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have found, we sing it song, I found the secret is Jesus in my heart. Well, that's a little children's song, so we ought to sing the children's song more often. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, who hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's spoken unto us. That's why they call him the Word of God. The living Word of God has spoken to us by his Son. Now, what does he have to say? Several times from heaven he spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But that's on three different occasions in our Bible. Words to that effect, not exactly the same, but the words to that effect. This is my beloved, one on the Mount of Transfiguration and so on. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But that was just three times in our Bible. The whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ was God's Word. Observing him. Just watching the things that he did and listening to the things that he said. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I can say nothing except what I hear from my Father." And when he heard from his Father, when he spent that time in prayer alone perhaps, and some of the disciples were there at other times, God was talking to him. He was not only talking to God, that's prayer. We get the Bible, which is God talking to us. Do you read your Bible? You need to spend time reading or at least listening to it on tape. Read your Bible. If you don't want to be depressed, you feed on ashes, George Heidman used to say. Feeding on ashes, it's in the Bible too. Feeding on ashes, you are what you eat. You feed on your troubles. Matthew and I were talking at the break, right? And Matthew goes out, and there's room for discouragement, but he's not discouraged. In World War I, there was a famous World War I army tanks made their debut, and people were at first terrified of it. There was a story, and I won't get into it, but here's the glory of that. This episode that I'm telling you about. This army tank on the Allied forces in England and the U.S., tanks were a new thing. And do you know what they did? That tank in the tank corps in every service, now we still have army tanks, they're better now. This tank, this primitive tank, with this one guy who was left alive in it, it got all shot up. And this tank actually They tried to kill this army tank, the Germans and everybody else, the artillery and so on. They were all after this thing. This thing got shot up to pieces. It was still going by some miracle. It was still going. This man in that tank actually caused the defeat of a whole bunch of German soldiers just by keeping going with all the things that were against it. And this man, it's still being talked about in military circles as far as tank warfare is concerned. He said, this man gave us glory. Why do you have problems? I'll tell you why. You want to know why bad things happen to you? I can just tell you. Why does God allow this to happen to me? I hear this everywhere I go. Look at me. I'm a wreck. Why does this happen to me? God is glorified in the same way that army tank, after subjecting itself to all this brutality, it was able to overcome. The Lord Jesus Christ, our greatest example of this, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you know how he was glorified? He was glorified before he was risen from the dead. Everything he did was for the glory of God. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our example, you were left here for that example, to go through grief, to go through it, not to collapse under it, to go through it with God's help, to go through it to bring glory to God. And the unsaved see that. And they say, I'm not as bad off as you. There was a woman in a hospital who had a retarded baby, a newborn baby. They knew it had Down syndrome, and she didn't abort it. It came, and the baby was born. The doctors all told her, you need to abort that baby. She wouldn't do it. She and her husband were both saved. They wouldn't do it. The baby was born, and a nurse was listening in the room, because she was in the room, and she's calling her husband. She said, well, the baby's born, sure enough, if it's not right. But she said something, that nurse got saved. She says, God has entrusted us with a Down syndrome baby. Of course, they knew it was going to be that way. But when she said it over the phone, that woman, that nurse, didn't say anything. She just listened. And she went over and at the nurse's station, she's telling all the other nurses, you know what they said? Told them what they said. And they were really talking, because it was so unusual that God has entrusted us with a Down syndrome child. That woman, that nurse, got saved. She investigated what was that faith that caused that woman to feel that way. She says, that's what I need. And she didn't have it. And she understood that she was a sinner and needed to be saved. And that woman got saved. And it's, from what I was told, there were other nurses that got saved as well in that hospital. Now, that's a wonderful thing. And I'll tell you another thing why God allows bad things to happen to his people. Suppose nothing ever happened to you. Once you got saved, nothing bad ever happened to you. You suddenly came into $1 million, or you just never had any other bad things happen to you. And people, your friends, your unsaved friends, that you tell them about that, and they say, I want that, they're not saved. If they say, yes, I'll trust Jesus, yes, they're not saved. There's no conviction of sin. Do you understand what God the Holy Spirit does? He convinces the world of sin. And that's what drives them to the Savior. Not being rich or famous or good health. You're getting saved. You're not saved. If you say you're saved for that reason, that's what I want. You're saved after the whole world wants all of that. But do you want Christ? That's where you get a false profession. They get saved for the wrong reason. There's no activity of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, I believe it is. Let's look together at John chapter 14 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, one of the reasons, it's not the only reason, of course, but it's one of the reasons why that God allows you to go through things. And even if you go through them with a smile on your face, you grieve, but you say you have this trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 16, I'm sorry, I always do that. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him." Remember now, it's a him, it's not an it, not an influence, as some cults say. "I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin." You get that? When we preach the gospel, the main thing for people to understand is that God is holy. Nobody ever gets saved without some idea, no matter how small it is, but they have to have some idea that God is holy and that they're not. That's conviction of sin. God is holy and I'm not. Now, what does that mean? It means that I'm a sinner. God is holy, and if he's holy, he must judge sin. He must punish sin. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ interposed himself between us and the penalty of our sin, they had to fall on somebody. And it fell on the Lord Jesus Christ for us. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He is our hiding place, he's been called, and it's true. As Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock, and the glory of God, or you could say the holiness of God, which is part of his glory, passed by, God says, "I'm going to hide you, Moses, in the cleft of the rock. You're not going to see my face, but you're going to see the back end of my glory as I pass by." And you couldn't bear the sight of him. "No man shall see God the Father and live," the Bible says. So what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ, we all have to stand before God. Am I going to stand before God in my own righteousness? I better not, because I don't have any. But the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself has been imputed or given unto me. And I don't have to stand, and I can't stand in my own righteousness. What gets me is on the great white throne judgment, they're calling for the rocks and the mountains to cover them. Moses was covered by the cleft of the rock, but these people don't have a place to stand. And that one place, the great white throne judgment, they in their own sin, because they'd taken out of hell or out of the grave, the resurrection of the unsaved, standing before the great white throne, the books are opened. More than one book, it's plural. That's the book of life. Everybody's written in a phone book of life, right? It looks like a phone book, maybe, perhaps. The books are open, but it's not the Lamb's book of life that they're in. You're in the Lamb's book of life that when you got saved. So your name doesn't appear in the great white throne book. Everybody, and so they're judged out of their works. The Bible says that. Look it up in the book of the Revelations. In the Revelation singular. In the book of the Revelation, you'll be judged according to your works. Now, some, like an Adolf Hitler, for instance, would be judged differently because of what he did in life than perhaps some little old atheist that never hurt anybody. She'll be there, or he'll be there, but they won't get the same punishment. They'll be judged according to their works, a very serious thing. This is why we preach the gospel. That's one reason. Another reason, as I mentioned before, is to glorify God. Some people have said to me, they've said it right to me, Christians. They say, how many people have you gotten saved? How many people have been saved through the outreach at the Worcester Common? They told me that. They asked me to give an account. They never would go. But they asked me, they said, wait, we shouldn't be doing that. It's counterproductive. It's not productive. I said, I beg to differ with you. It is productive in so many ways. It's good for me, for one thing. That's, if that was the only reason, I'd go. It's good for me because I've got to be in shape to do this. I've got to make sure that I don't have sin in my heart, that I've got to be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to confess. I've got to keep short terms with God in order to do that. Otherwise, I'm a hypocrite. I've got to go out there and do that. That keeps me close to God. That's one reason, because I need his strength and power, because I can't do it by myself. So that's one reason. But that's not the only reason. Somebody might get saved. Yes, that's true. But God is glorified. Every time you tell how God loves sinners and sent his son to die for them, the best thing that ever happened on the face of the earth and the worst thing are one and the same. Man showed what he was at Calvary. And God, at the same time and place, God showed what he was at Calvary. God showed his mercy, his grace, his kindness in giving up his own son to die in our place at Calvary. And man showed what he was by crucifying the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That one time and that one place, it was both the best thing that ever happened and the worst thing that ever happened. Because God showed what he was and is, and man showed what he was and is at Calvary. Now that power that we have, it resides in us if a person is saved. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You do not have to be like the rest of the world. You don't have to be. You may have to suffer some of the same things, the consequences of sin, because we live in a fallen creation. But even the fallenness of the creation, when it affects us, can be a glory to God if you let it. But you have to be in the right shape to do it. As far as I know, there's no unsaved people here. So the thing is, what you do is you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can go through these problems. You don't come to stay in these problems. I'm going to close in a minute. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The difference between bad and evil is this. Bad things can happen to good people, and sometimes evil things. Christians can be victims from other people that are evil. They can do bad things, evil things to us. Evil destroys good. That's the difference between bad and evil. Bad people do bad things, yes. When bad people hurt other people, that's evil. Because it destroys good. It has an evil always has an agenda. It's always deliberate. And you don't have to be a victim as far as eternity is concerned. Nothing can hurt us eternally. We need to stay in with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would recommend the person and the work of Christ. It's all right to know, it's great, it's in the Bible, to know church order, to know church truth, and how we gather, and what's the right way to gather, and so on, and how to live in a world that's fallen. That's great. That tells us this in the Bible. But the foundation is this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the foundation. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? If a man builds a house on shifting sand, it's going to fail. The way to live a Christian life, a successful Christian life, no matter what happens to you, look at the Apostle Paul. Was that a successful Christian life? Look at all he went through. Yes! I wouldn't want to trade places with him physically. I wouldn't want to go to jail and be lost in the sea and stripes on my back and so on and everything else. I don't want that. Nobody does. But it was a successful life. A successful life because it was lived in the power and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. You don't have to be depressed. You can get through it and have a successful life. We'll close. Our Father, we are so thankful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have a successful life in him. We ask thy blessing, Father, upon everyone here in this building and all the folks at home that couldn't be here. And we ask thee, our Father, for help for our assembly especially. Help us, Father, to keep faithful unto the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.